We're going to jump right into the Word. Is that okay? And so at the very end of service, we break up and pray. And so again, at the very end of service, I would encourage you, try to find somebody. Maybe you sit around and just get in. There's such a wonderful connection to be able to pray with people, isn't there? I've so enjoyed that. Every week I pray with different people and just jump in there and find somebody you've and just say, hey, are you going to pray with us? And so at the very end of service, we'll break up in groups of 3, 4, 5, whatever's around you, that's fine. And what I always encourage you to do is share a prayer request for you or somebody that needs to be saved in your life, or just whatever burden God may have on your heart, family members, whatever. And then as you go around and share those, and then just pray for the person to your right specifically, and just go around and do that. And that's such a blessing. We are in a series on prayer, and God moves in response to prayer. And you know, I think it's very important for God's people to pray together. If we can talk together, we can talk to God together. If I can go up and talk to you about the Reds getting smashed today, the only reason I haven't seen a baseball game forever, but I was in a hospital where they had it on the TV, so it was 0-7. I thought, oh man, every time I ever see the Reds or Bengals, they're always getting smashed, you know. But if you can talk to somebody about some of those things, surely we can get with somebody who confesses to know Christ and talk to the Lord with them. Amen? And so you believe that tonight?
Amen.
And so in your Bible, look with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when you find your place, if you would stand in honor of the best and greatest book that's ever been written. And we're going to read verse 12 down to verse number 16 tonight. This is a third message we've had on prayer from 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. Very familiar verse in verse 14, but I want to bring you into the context of that and shine some light on some things that I think will be helpful. Verse number 12, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," read verse 14 with me, "if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." He goes on to say, "Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Father, we thank you for your word tonight. What a holy glory it is to be in your presence, to know you as our Savior. God, we pray that our hearts would be focused upon you tonight. So much the world can do to grab our attention and our thoughts. And I'm sure even now there's folks in here that have a lot in their mind and perhaps had had some heavy weeks and some burdens on their heart, or just the cares of this world. And so you have warned us in the Bible that the cares of this world can draw us away from the care of God, that we can be Marthas instead of Marys. And so let us put off the Martha hat for now and the busyness that the world offers us, and let us sit as Marys at the feet of our Lord and Savior. And may we be blessed by your book and your Holy Spirit teach us, and use the frailness of a pastor to preach your word with fervency and love and grace and in truth. May your power be present in the teen and the kids departments tonight, and all the classes that adults are in, as well as the sanctuary and those listening online. May your word go forth in glory and power. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." You ever had somebody say, you can't change the past? But sometimes we can dwell on the past. Anybody find themselves ever dwelling on the past and some things, and you say, you know what, if I would have done that differently, or man, if I could have just taken that different direction there, but you know, sometimes those are all part of the knitting our life to where we are today, and those trials and hardships can be formative in our life. And God's grace has brought us through those things. And many of us may not be sitting here tonight if it weren't for those places in life that became a catalyst to push us forward to faith in Christ. But you and I cannot change the past, but we can learn from it. And so as we look back into the Old Testament can be seen as the shadow of good things to come. It is not the very image, it is the shadow. And so Christ is the image, the Old Testament is His shadow. And He casts a big shadow in those 39 books. And so tonight we come to 2 Chronicles 7, and we're going to see some of these wonderful truths as we continue in this study on prayer entitled God Hears Our Prayer. As we looked at this study on prayer, we have begun here in the Old Testament with King Solomon, who built the temple to God. David had the desire to do that, and God even said it was good that it was in his heart to build that temple, but He would not let him build that temple because he was a man of blood. And so this temple was actually finished in 959 BC. And after the completion of the temple, Solomon made a great dedicatory prayer unto God after this completion. And according to 1 Kings chapter 6, which 1 Kings chapter 6 through chapter 9 are the comparative chapters of 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. But according to 1 Kings 6, Solomon began building the temple in April, May of 966 BC. The temple was completed around October, November 959 BC. Solomon's prayer of dedication actually took place 11 months after the temple was completed. So he completed it, and there was this big prayer of dedication that was made in 958 BC. We looked at 2 Chronicles 6 and the great prayer that Solomon made before the Lord and the nation. We saw how he prayed with purpose. He prayed with passion and sincerity. He prayed with humility. He prayed the scriptures. And God responds in chapter 7. Let's read those first three verses once again. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house," they, again, whatever their response is the right response. Because when God's glory is revealed, they do what glory produces. And it says that when they saw that, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." When they come into the presence of God, it causes them to prostrate their bodies and to declare how good God is and how much He is worthy of worship. That's why if we don't do that kind of stuff, if we don't acknowledge God's greatness, if we don't reflect it with praise and worship and bowing in some sense, whether kneeling down with your heart, it's more of a heart condition than a physical condition, but it should affect you in a physical way as well of a symbol of humility. I think kneeling if you can, or even sitting with a bowed heart and head and just reverence of how great God is. If we never do that, if that's not true in your life, it's evidence that you're not coming into the presence of God or acknowledging it. You're not acknowledging the greatness of God. Remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are they who have not seen me and believe it." When you pray, you get the great glory of praying in worshipful sense like these people did without having to see it. You don't have to be given the empirical evidence. You have the scripture. That should thrust us into a place of worship. And if you say, "Man, all day long, I haven't even really thought about worshiping God," then I can tell you, you've missed a great part of your day. And prayer is an act of worship to God. And we saw that with Solomon. Now, last time we saw the incredible parallels of this section of scripture and God's response in the New Testament. God comes down here in chapter 7, verse 1, and He consumes what they call a whole burnt offering. Now, every offering they gave to God always had some of it burnt in fire to God. It would have been consumed in that fire and as an expression of sacrifice to God. But a whole burnt offering, the entire sacrifice was then given in fire to God. And it was representative of the one who brought the offering, giving the entirety of their life to God. Surrender fully to Him. This is very reflective of Romans chapter 12, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of how merciful and good God is, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And when he uses these words, a living sacrifice, that's actually a technical term among the Jews for that sacrifice that was given to God. And it was wholly given. Holy, present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You present your life wholly to God in a pure, holy sense, but the entirety of your life was also given. And it tells us not to be conformed to this world. Now in verse 2, we see God's filling the house so much so that the priests could not even enter into the temple to do the service that was required of them. God literally took over the place. And the parallel of this we saw in the New Testament last time was not only did God's glory invade the temple in the Old Testament, but His glory invades the temple in the New Testament. But the temple is not a building, it's a body. And God's glory literally fills you. It's inside of us. We have God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price? For glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command that means continually be filled with the Spirit. And the idea there is continually be controlled with the Spirit. The idea is this. God filled the Old Testament temple. They couldn't even enter. Flesh and blood could not enter that spiritual place because the Spirit consumed it. And in the same way, we're to so fully devote our life as a whole burnt offering to God, fully devoted to Him, that He consumes us to the point where our flesh can no longer do what it wants to do. The Spirit of God, we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We live by faith, not by sight. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 4:10, look at this verse. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, always, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which are live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We want to live Christ. And when people see us, we represent and reflect Him. People should say of you, boy, you're not the person I used to know. They should say about you, you know what? You don't talk like you used to talk. You don't do the things you used to do. You're different. And you can look at them and say, praise God. It's only by God's grace He's changed me. He gets all the glory. He's changed me. But they should see that change. They should see your good works and glorify God. Amen. Now, verse 3 through 11, we saw how the people responded to God's presence with praise, humility, worship. They were united. They sacrificed. They were overwhelmed with joy. This is so reflective of the same thing you find in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down, fills the place, great fruit comes, and just brings unity, oneness, blessing, fruitfulness, joy, all of these things. Now tonight I want to look at verse 12 through 16, and as God speaks to Solomon with some incredible words of validation, invitation, and observation, we see God speak to His people on how He wants us to approach Him. It's important to know that there is a time gap between verse 11 and 12. According to 1 Kings chapter 6 through chapter 9, which parallels this 2 Chronicles 6 and 7 that we've been studying, the Lord did not actually appear to Solomon the second time until Solomon had completed the building of his own palace, which was in 946 BC, which was some 12 years after Solomon made this dedicatory prayer unto God in chapter 7. Or chapter 6, so God comes to him. So there is believed to be a potential 12-year gap between verse 11 and 12 when you're reading this, so you understand that. So first thing we see in God's response is God's validation of what Solomon prayed and how the people respond. Look at verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Now, again, 1 Kings chapter 9, this says, this is now the second time that God appeared unto Solomon. The first time he appeared unto him, do you remember what happened? He said, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon said, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. For I am a child. How can I lead this great people? And God said, because you've answered so discreetly, you've answered wisely. He said, I will not only give you wisdom and understanding, but I'll give you riches and power and fame. Just poured blessing all over him. You know, when you get things right with God and you come to him humbly, he will lift you up. Never try to exalt your own self and make much of yourself. You make much of God. He makes much of men. In verse 1, God responds to Solomon's prayer by consuming the sacrifice, which showed God accepting the sacrifice and prayer of Solomon. Now he appears, when comparing the book of Kings and Chronicles, that 12 years have passed, and he comes validating this prayer. Consider these words in verse 12. This is, to me, just so weighty. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer. What would it do for you if tonight when you fell asleep, whatever you prayed today, God said, I have heard your prayer today. I have heard your prayer today. What would you have done differently with your prayer life on June 21st, Wednesday of the year 2021? God says, I've heard your prayer. Think about King Hezekiah. Do you remember Hezekiah? He had a wicked father, Ahab. How does a wicked man have such a godly son? It's grace, isn't it? And 2 Kings 20, I want you to hear what happens here. Hezekiah was a great man of God who brought great spiritual reformation, revival to the land. He brought quick and severe judgment and removal of evil. He wouldn't tolerate it. I just read this afternoon about a church, biggest church down in Cincinnati, who had somebody as a guest speaker who came in and spoke out against the medical procedures that are allowing young teenagers to take medical hormones, blocking hormones, that can keep them from maturing into a girl or into a boy, and they can try to do some of these medical things. And the guy spoke against it. There was such backlash. There was such backlash by the media and the church's people that the church apologized to the LGBTQ community, the biggest church in Cincinnati. I can tell you, Hezekiah didn't do that. Hezekiah cleaned house. We need men of God not being afraid to call sin, sin. It is sin. That doesn't mean you don't love somebody and you care for them. When you care about somebody, you speak the truth. It says in 2 Kings 20, verse 1, in those days when Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know, we need to make sure our house is in order before we die. Is that true?
Amen.
When I counsel young couples, I always say, do you have life insurance? Like, what? Do you have life insurance? Probably half the time they do, but if they don't, I said, before you get married, you need to get your life insurance set up. The man standing on this podium has done too many funerals where life insurance wasn't there. You don't want your wife or your husband, you don't want your family trying to raise money for your funeral while they're grieving you.
Amen.
Does that make sense? So, especially when you're young, this is a total rabbit trail, but it needs to be said. You need to get some kind of term life insurance, okay? Get term life insurance if you're a young person. You can get it. You can probably get a $250,000, $500,000 policy for $15 a month. Oh, I could go out to eat with $15. No. Listen to me. You don't want to risk that. You need to be wise. So he comes to Hezekiah and he says, get your house in order. Verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I mean, he's like, man, I feel like I'm going to die. And as Isaiah comes in, he's like, yeah, you will die, so get your house in order. Verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now I have walked with thee before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Look what it says in verse 4. This is tremendous. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, let me just rabbit trail here too. Notice how it says back in verse number 4, the word of the Lord came unto him. The Jews understood God as being the word of the Lord. So when Jesus came, it says, and the word of the Lord became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This logos, this word of God became embodied. He is Christ. He is God Almighty. So the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and saying in him, verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, of thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have heard thy prayer. And I have seen thy tears. You think God cares about those tears? You think he heard that prayer? He says, behold, I will heal thee. I'll do it. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thee, into thy days, 15 years. Just because he asks. You have not because ye... You believe God hears prayer? He says, I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake, for my servant David's sake. God does it for his own glory, and we reap the benefits. Do you understand the greatest thing we can ever receive is the glory of God? God, do everything for your own glory, and that gives us the greatest reward. People have said to me, is God all about himself? And I say, who else would he be about? I mean, what kind of stupid question is that? Isn't that kind of egocentric or even prideful? To even ask that question lets me know that you have a very thin understanding of theology. Because the only... pride is elevating yourself above what you should be, right? Thinking more of yourself than you should be. But when you're at the very top, you can't overthink God like he's too much. That's why I always say, if you ever define God in any way other than absolutely accurately about what he is and what's true of him, you always bring him down. You can never bring God higher than he is because he is the highest. He is the definition of glory. There is no glory apart from God. Anything that you say, oh, that's glorious, that's a reflection of him. The beauty of the sky, the glory of God's revealed there. The beauty of a child, the glory of God is in the face of children. And so we want him to be glorified. We want him to do it for his own sake. That's why the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and the reflection of that is on earth peace, goodwill to men. It is a unified truth that the more God is glorified, the more men are blessed. Where is the place where Jesus' glory was revealed? Where was it called? It was called Calvary. He said, this is my glory hour, John 17. Where he was most glorified, we were most blessed. You understand tonight? You must be consumed in the glory of God. Your life must be consumed with glorifying God. If you're not consumed with glorifying God, you are living a lesser life than what you could be. Our life must be focused on exalting him. When Hezekiah did that, 15 years at it, example of Zachariah. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? I love Luke, how it's a King James way of saying it too, but it says, they were old and stricken in years. Isn't there a little more gracious way of putting that in? Old and stricken in years, you know. And I think even Isaiah, when the angel, remember when Zechariah went in and did the order of the priest and offered incense, it was in his turn to do that, and it was very, very unlikely he would ever do that because there was tens of thousands of priests, and he just so happened to get chosen to go in just at the right time before Christ would be born and so forth. Obviously, God's sovereign hand. So he goes in there. The angel says, let me read it for you. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The angel comes to him and says, fear not, your prayer has been heard. God hears our prayers, friends. He hears it. And he's validating it through the Bible over and over again. What is funny, though, is Zechariah responds and says, how can this be? My wife is old and well stricken in years. You know, I said, No wonder that angel struck him mute, you know. Better for you not to speak, old man, you know. I bet his wife didn't mind that. He's like, well, you know, what's the last thing you said to the angel before he struck you silent? Well, I said you were well stricken in years, honey. So old, how could she ever have a child? Look how old she is, you know. It's just not the way to do it, Zacharias. I think about the Roman centurion Cornelius. Remember Cornelius in Romans 10? Acts chapter 10, I'm sorry. He sought the Lord, he prayed and sought God, and the Bible says in Acts 10 verse 31, he's rehearsing this to Peter. Peter comes to his house, and Cornelius said, that the angel came to him and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. God came to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Just know this, over and over and over and over in the Bible, God comes to his people and says, listen, I've heard your prayer, I've heard your prayer, I've heard your prayer, even when they didn't know he heard their prayer. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that if we ask anything according to what? His will. He heareth us. Would that be good to get in our minds? And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So when you and I pray, trust God's word that he hears you. And I said this a couple weeks ago, learn to pray the scriptures. Take 1 John 5:14. God, I come to you this morning with confidence that if I ask anything according to your will, that you hear me. And I know if you hear me that you do, and if I pray according to your will, that you will give me the petition of my heart. Because it's for your glory, God, I'm praying this. Now, there are things that can hinder our prayers. One thing that can hinder our prayer is living in known sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Isaiah 1:15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make prayers, I will not hear. And he goes on and talks about how sinful the nation is, and that's why he would not hear them. But you know what the remedy is for sin in our life? Prayer. Coming to God in humble confession. 1 John 1:9, let's read this together, church. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, isn't that a great word? All unrighteousness, all of it. That's not a prayer of salvation. That's a prayer of cleansing. Four times, John includes himself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's involving himself in that. So God comes and validates Solomon. I've heard thy prayer. When you pray, do you pray with faith? Do you pray believing? Think about when Jesus came to the tomb of in John chapter number 11, Lazarus. It says they took away the stone from the place, John 11:41, where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't it nice to hear Jesus' prayer? I may continue in this study at some point. I just thought about it. We've studied Solomon's prayer. I might get into studying Jesus' prayer in John 17. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? The whole chapter is the prayer of Christ. What did Jesus pray? The whole chapter. It's the most unique chapter in the Bible. Jesus, the whole chapter is a prayer from Christ before his death. Incredible. So pray believing God hears you, because if your heart is clean, if you're praying according to God's will, then he will hear. Psalm 66:19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. What's interesting in the Bible, you see this over and over again by the psalmist. Like this, Psalm 32, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess the transgression of my sin, and thou heardest the prayer. And what David says there is, God, I confess my sin. I acknowledge it. I confessed it, and you heard it. And you forgave my iniquity. Like, They acknowledge God hearing and answering. God, when's the last time you prayed and you said, God, I prayed and confessed my sin and I want to worship you now. I want to worship you for forgiving me. Stop asking him to forgive you for something day after day after day if you sought him and start worshiping for the forgiveness that he said he would give you. Do we have Psalm 32, verse 5? Could we show that up there? That's a rabbit trail again that I think these are so helpful in our life. Because sometimes, you ever feel like you just got to pray for something 50,000 times to get it forgiven? You're like, yeah, you know, pray, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Look what he says here. David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I'm not going to hide it anymore. I'm going to acknowledge it. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Look what he says. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. How does he know that? How does he know God will forgive him? Because there's passages in the Old Testament that are comparable with 1 John 1:9 that tells us if you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you. So God, I'm going to take you at your word. I believe what you say. And now I get to praise you now. I get to worship you with a clean heart. And thank him for what he's done. Secondly, we see not only God's validation to Solomon, but God's invitation in verse 13 and 14. God had made an unconditional promise with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that he would preserve the nation and raise up the Messiah through the line of David through the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. God promised to bless the nation if they obeyed his word and to bring judgment upon them if they forsook the Lord and ran after other gods foolishly. Now, if they chose to rebel and sin, God would bring judgment, and he lists some of these things in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. God says, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, we know a little bit about, what are those, were those locusts? Cicadas, they seem like locusts. Think, anybody have them around your house, those cicadas this year? I didn't have like hardly any of them. We went down to Miamisburg, around the camp, and they were everywhere down there, and some people said they were driving through them. I heard one guy was mowing his yard and it went in his mouth because the mower, like the sound of it attracts him, like a plague of locusts. And so God says, if I command the locusts to devour the land or if I send pestilence among the people, these are great calamities that God brings in judgment. I'm going to give you some context to why this is said. God told the nation of Israel in the days of Moses in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, he says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandment, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and your soul, that I will give you rain upon your land in due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy field for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full, to take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Look what he says. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from the good land which the Lord giveth. God had already warned that would happen if they forgot him. Solomon knew this, and in chapter 6, the previous chapter from what we're reading, he says to God in chapter 6, verse 26, you need to see this. Look back one chapter, look at verse 26. When the heaven is shut up, this is Solomon praying to God, and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servant and thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto the people for an inheritance. And if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if there be if there be enemies, besiege them in the cities of their land, he says, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, verse 29, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all the people of Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou givest unto our fathers. Now you know why God says what he said in verse 13. When he said, if I do shut up the heaven and there be no rain, if I cause the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence. Then God gives instructions as to what they are to do if they are to fall into sin. And what God says here in verse number 14 is response to Solomon's prayer. Solomon's prayer was accurate because it was biblical. And God's response in verse 14 is how they are to respond. And God is here is in total agreement with Solomon because Solomon prayed in agreement with God. He prayed the scriptures. God answered the prayer of Solomon because he prayed the will of God is found in the word of God. So look at verse 14. We hear this a lot of times when people preach revivals. But he says in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name. And so the judgment came on the land because of God's people. They were the ones who needed cleaned up. I believe the world is as sinful as probably it's ever been. Amen. It's probably as bad as it's ever been. I'm sure it was this bad and even worse in the days of Noah and so forth. But our world is as sinful as ever. But unbelievers don't stop the work of God. Christians do. The lost will always live like they are lost. Lost people won't repent. They won't be mournful to God over their sin. They'll feel bad because it hurts them, but they're not going to carry out the Great Commission. And even if a society cleaned up the outside, they could still have a filthy heart, right? Isn't that what the Jews were that Jesus rebuked? They were clean on the outside, but the inside they were full of extortion and sin and vileness. So he says, if my people which are called by my name, we bear the name of Christ. Have you ever considered fully that you carry his name? Sometimes we take things for granted when given to us freely. Could you say amen to that? One of those is freedom. Our forefathers told us if we give up our freedom for temporary security, we deserve neither freedom nor safety. We need to be very careful about giving up our freedoms. That's why as a church, we were not going to shut down for an entire year over something that you have a 99.98% chance of surviving from. We're not going to do that. We will not. Church is more important than the bars. I may be the only one here preaching, but I know that you'll come too because we don't believe. I don't trust the government. I don't trust this whole thing. There's more to it. There really is. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just a realist. You can just open your eyeballs and say, this does not add up at all. There's more people that have died in the last 6 months. I've seen some different things that shown that in the last 6 months from this vaccination than in the last 20 years from all other vaccinations put together. And they're not putting that on the media. You have to ask yourself, why are they not? That doesn't make any sense. And why are they forcing people to do? I got to stay on this or I'm going to run into places that will probably get me in trouble. I'm not saying it's wrong to get it. If you're a certain age and you need to make that decision, it's not a moral issue. You do what you think is right for you. I'm not anti-vaccination, but I am concerned with what is going on. They're not FDA approved yet. They've never done anything like this. And it's 99.98% survival rate. Like, that doesn't quite add up. So anyway, I don't even know how I got there. We take things for granted because we are given them freely. Sometimes we take for granted to bear the name of Christ. That was costly. I mean, just to say, you know what, before you call me a Christian, I need to consider the weight of that. Bear his name. When somebody says, are you a Christian? Stop and say, you know what, that's a heavy word to carry around. Unfortunately, it's been carried so lightly, it doesn't even mean the biblical meaning anymore. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If my people, which are called by my name, think about when Jesus, in John chapter 2, he cleaned up the temple at the beginning of his ministry. He never marched on Rome, but he did march on the temple. And at the very end of his ministry, the incredible thing is he made a cord of whips. It's got to be the most incredible scene I would have ever witnessed. I mean, you're not talking about like a few hundred people. You're talking about thousands and even up to 10,000 of people inside this temple area complex. Massive complex, the size of 11 soccer fields. There are people and animals everywhere. Money changer tables, they're changing money over because you get to buy an animal and give it a sacrifice, all this stuff. Jesus goes in and literally cleanses the entire temple. He runs everybody out with a cord of whips that he made, hitting people, chasing them out, flipping tables. Would have been unbelievable. We'd have just sat there and been like, oh, this cannot be seeker sensitive. This cannot be. How are we going to reach the lost when you behave like that, Jesus? Man, that's what Hezekiah did. That's what all the great, great works of God that ever happened in history did. They stood up. They didn't bow down and apologize to sinful situations. They stood up and proclaimed with love and with truth the Word of God. And he says, if my people which are called by my name, I think about when Jesus came in Revelation, he didn't come cleaning up Rome, he came cleaning up the churches, didn't he? Judgment must start in the house of God. If we want to see God move, friends, we've got to allow him to move in our life in humble repentance. And that brings us to the second part. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. You know, prayer is a humble act. It's like, man, you know, in prayer, and humility is the most elusive quality there is, because when you think you have it, you've lost it. I think I'm really humble. Well, you're not anymore. Whatever you thought you had is gone. So you can never reckon yourself to be humble. You just strive. Prayer is a humble act. That's why prideful people are deficient in the duty of private prayer. It doesn't benefit them. Prideful people don't pray in quiet, in alone places, because they want the notoriety. In Jesus' day, they would pray out loud in bold prayers and so forth. And so we must come as dependents on God, leaning upon Him, humble ourselves. And it says, and pray and seek my face. Again, humility produces prayer, and prayer will grow humility. And notice what it also does. It says, they will pray and seek my face. Prayer is the pursuit of God. It is longing after God. It is seeking God's face. It means to seek the person or presence of the one. When it says, seek my face, you're seeking his presence. Prayer is turning from dependency on self to dependency upon the Lord. It is recognizing our insufficiency. Hosea 5:15, God said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. I think about Daniel. Remember Daniel? He'd been pushing 70 years in the land of Babylon. He's like, God, remember that Jeremiah wrote about this? And Jeremiah wrote that after 70 years, God's going to bring us back into the land. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, and I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you know what? God came and answered Daniel's prayer. We need to be as the psalmist when he says in Psalms 27, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Wouldn't that be a good verse to pray in the morning on your knees before God? God, you said for me to seek your face. I'm here seeking it now. I want to lean upon you. Give me a heart of humility and dependency and trust in you. And then he says this, pray, seek my face. And you know what happens? Repentance means to turn. And when you seek Christ and seek God's face, you cannot seek sin. You'll go in the opposite direction, right? That's why he says the next statement, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and in so doing, that's going to cause them to turn from their wicked ways. The only way we can truly come to God is to turn. Repentance is agreeing with God, being broken over our sin. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reformed life. Don't be sorry of your sin. Just turn from it for God's sake. How do you know if you're living for God, if you have Him first place in your life, if you're pursuing Him? The answer is simply, is there sin in my life? What is in my heart, my mind, and my hands? Is my life clean before God? Repentance, again, is not just being sorrowful over sin. It's aggressively amputating it from your life. And the way we deal with sin is to acknowledge it, to confess it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." And so what's God's response when we see God's, when we as God's people humble ourselves, we empty ourselves of pride, we pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways? Look what he says, "Then will I hear from heaven." I will hear from heaven, "and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God's people were blessed in the land of Egypt, weren't they? You believe that? You believe God held off the judgments on the Israelites while the judgment fell upon the Egyptians? Do you understand that may happen in our day? It's not promised Jesus is coming in our lifetime. He may not come in our lifetime. But you could still live a blessed, fruitful, effective, joy-filled, family-loving, God-blessed life with the hand of God protecting you that no enemy or the gates of hell could prevail against. God can dump His richest blessing upon your life. You don't have to live with some fear and turmoil of what the chaos of the world's doing because the King's on the throne. And you come and say, "God, you heal my home, heal my land, bring revival here, and then spread that like a fire through our church and our cities." The Bible never says pray for the peace of the world, ever. It's reformation at home in our own life. Thirdly, and we'll be done, God's observation, and this is very quick. Solomon prayed this in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 20. He said, "That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name here, there to hearken unto thy prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place." Verse 40. "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open and let thine ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." Over and over, Solomon said, "Let your eyes be open, your ears attentive to this place. See us, God, hear our prayer." And so God responds. Just notice, as we go through this, God is responding specifically to the prayers that Solomon made. Everything that Solomon's talking about in chapter 6, God is responding to that stuff. And so God says in verse 15, "Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." He's saying, "I've heard you and I will do that." And why did Solomon pray that? Because he prayed according to the will of God. He says, "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." Isn't that incredible? God says, "Okay, heard your prayer, Solomon. I bring judgment upon this land because of sin. It's in my people. If my people, which are called by my name, if they humble themselves, pray, seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven." You know what he says next? "Now my eyes are open and my ears are open, and let's see how the people respond." Did you hear what he said? If you're one of these people tonight that you know you need to do business with God, and you hear what he says and you don't respond, God sees that and he hears the silence of it. But if you're here and you, whether it's tonight, whether it's Sunday, whether it's whatever service in the future, but if you know there's something in your life that you say, "You know what, I need to get this right with God," or maybe there's something, "You know what, I have a burden on my for my neighbor to be saved and I'm going to lift that up to God. I know it's his will to bring salvation. He's not willing that any would perish, all would come to repentance. I'm going to seek God for their salvation. I'm going to pray for this." And if there's something on your heart, why don't you come and bring it to God? His eyes are open. If his eyes were open and his ears attent to an Old Testament animal sacrifice that was given to him and an Old Testament tabernacle, how much more would his eyes be open to those who have the very presence and blood of Christ that was shed for them and he dwells within us? How much more is he here tonight listening? How much more is his eyes open? Can you imagine right now heaven looking down upon Lighthouse and saying, "What are you going to do now with what you've heard?" That's where we sit tonight. It's not about saying, "God, send revival to America." It's saying, "God, send revival here. I need radical transformation. Fill my heart." How's your prayer life? Do you believe God hears your prayers? Do you seek His face? "Now mine eyes are open and my ears attend." What a joy. What a text to read to God. Amen. What a passage of Scripture to say, "God, your ears are open, your eyes are open. I know you hear me. My heart's clean before you." And just pour your heart prayer out to God that lines up with His truth. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If God's spoken to you, you're welcome to come tonight. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's eyes are open and His ears are attent. You can come to Him in humbleness and repentance, and He can bring salvation to you. I'll be down front. We have men and women in the front. They can talk with you. If you're a man, if you're a lady, we have a lady to share with you. And you could know tonight that salvation is yours. Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your truth, for Your gospel. We thank You for all You've done for us. May You take this message and may it lay upon our heart, not just for tonight. Let us live with this truth, weighted down with the glory of Your word. We are so thankful for this. Oh God, that Your ear is open to us. Your eyes are open. May we be a clean people before You, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. If anyone's lost tonight, dear God, may they come and be saved. For Your glory, we ask it. For Your glory, reveal Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.